There's an old saying that goes, the only sure things in life are death and taxes. I'm sure you've heard that. We soon learn that everything else changes constantly. Sometimes it's downright frustrating. They can be positive, they can be negative changes, but often they're frustrating. It seems that as soon as you get used to something, it changes. As an older person, I've had special devices or tools or mechanical pencils or something and bought years ago, and they work fine for a long time. And I don't pay attention to what they're putting out later on, and all of a sudden, can't use that anymore. It broke or got lost. So I say, I'll buy another one. You go to, oh, no, I remember that, this person will say. They went out of business. They don't make those anymore. They were good. But see, they couldn't compete with the foreign companies. So that's the way it works. How about this, ladies? At last, you find a hairdresser who prepares your hair exactly the way you want it. Well, she does this for a few months, and all of a sudden, one day, she says, well, dear, this is my last week working here, she says. I'm finally going to California to be with my daughter and my grandchildren. And you're saying to yourself, oh, no, it took me years to find somebody who can do my hair just the way I want it. Now I got to start all over again. How about this one? You save money to buy that shiny new car that you've longed for years. And you put it in the garage, you keep it there, and you polish it, keep it looking pretty, and you really enjoy that car. And then a couple months later when you're washing it, you discover the first dent or scratch. Ouch! No. Beginning to show some wear. Styles have changed. A little bit of pit in the windshield, and pretty soon you say to yourself, why do things have to get old? Why do they have to change? Why can't it be a new car forever? Well, some things just have to change. That's the way it is. Every normal child that is born into this world begins to change from the moment it comes out of the mother's womb. Can't help it. That's just the way we are designed as human beings. It doesn't take long for a newly born baby to start growing up, and you see those big, beautiful eyes, the drinking and everything out there. And pretty soon, they have either a positive or a negative reaction to everything because they're changing. It could be a big smile because it's positive, and pretty soon a frown, getting grumpy looking because there's a negative response. As we grow older, it's fun to look at pictures that were taken when we were younger. Was I that chubby as a five-year-old? Look at this picture. Or it could be, look how curly your hair was when you were a little girl. Look at the dress styles back then that we wore to school. Can't believe that. Oh, I dated that person. Ooh, have I changed my taste since then. Loving parents begin to sense their child's moods and directions, and they try to do their best to guide them to become a decent person, grown up with a wholesome attitude toward others, and a successful future. But in this world, it doesn't always work that way. Now, they may try from the beginning to do their best, but things can change. Let's look at how we can change for better or for worse. So the title of this split sermon is Planning to Change for the Better. Planning to Change for the Better. As a loving parent, God also watches us from birth. He can plan for each of us, each one of us, to follow in His path. If we've accepted His calling, we can read His plan and change and overcome our carnal nature. Let's see how God revealed this process of change by reading part of the Psalm of David, famous one, Psalm 139. Let me get it here. We'll begin reading verses 1 through 4 in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue, But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. That's a pretty serious thing to contemplate, isn't it? Now let's move over to verse 13. We'll go and read verses 13 through 17. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered or woven me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! I'm always inspired by these words that show us that God was involved in us, in our development, in the lives right from the very start as we were born. And he wants to help us as we struggle and grow and change for the better. How are changes in our spiritual lives? Now, many of us came from one of the large churches or religions around, and we were trick-or-treating for Halloween, Santa Claus for Christmas, eggs and bunnies for Easter. But then God called us to his truth, and so we began to study the Bible and learn about the origins of these things that we were doing. And so we had to change. We made a change in our lives, a change for the better, a very important change. We wanted to come out of this world, honor God, and not do these false things anymore that were traditional things that man does that are not pleasing to God. We wanted to become more like Christ. Well, there are many interesting stories about how we were called that you can all tell when you get together. When we first came into the church back in Southern California, 72. Actually, just before 72 and 71. Anyway, there was a woman we met in the church there. She was married to a truck driver, and he began listening to Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong on the radio, as many truck drivers did as they cruise around. And he became interested in that. He listened, and he sent for literature. He finally ordered that a minister come out and talk to him, which he did. Well, it didn't really take, because after that he lost interest, and he never really went to church. But because of his actions, his wife was interested. She began to get the literature, and she became a member of the church, and still is to this day, as far as we know, when we call her. Another woman we knew was working in an office, and she noticed that her boss would read this monthly magazine, just sort through it and throw it in the wastebasket. Well, after a few months of this, she was curious about what he was throwing away. While he was out, she picked up this magazine. It was a church magazine, and she was also called into the church. You never know how these things are going to happen. Now, in our case, after 8 years of my working at Douglas Aircraft Company in Southern California, which became the McDonnell Douglas Aircraft Company later on. When I was working in the new space facility in Orange County, NASA suddenly had a cut in funding because the program was moving along and they didn't need so much and so many people doing what I was doing. So I got a two-week layoff notice, and that was sort of, they give you 2 weeks and out the door. Well, I didn't know what to do first. I was wondering where I was going to go next, when God had other ideas, because just before I was out the door, I got a call in from the supervisor that sat right next door to my supervisor. So I already knew him. He was in the little cubicle there. He called me in. He said, Bill, it's a funny world we live in. You're about ready to go out the door because you're working there, but I have a job for you because we have a brand new job that needs to be done, and I think you're the perfect person for that job. So I said, okay, I took that job. Well, God had other plans, because I took the job, But it just happened that on that job, about every day, I had to take my documents that I worked with and go down the hall to meet with a person in the contract department, contract administration. And so I met with this person, a very nice fellow. And after a couple of days, he didn't talk about the church, but it turns out that he was a member of God's church, and he lived in Pasadena, was working there. Fairly new member at that time. But he didn't talk about the church. But when I mentioned how things were that were bothering my wife and me about happening in this world, he agreed with me. In fact, he finally said, there's a man who talks about those things in the morning, but he has some answers. So I said, well, what's the station? And he said, well, I don't know. I'll let you know tomorrow. The next day I asked him, and he said, well, here. And he gave me a piece of paper with the station. And I got up a half hour earlier every morning and started listening to this man. And that was a church program, of course. And so I believed what I heard from the start, and I started talking about this to my wife, and we both started studying our Bibles. And we grew in the truth, and within a year, we were baptized together in 1972, just before the feast. So that's how our calling happened. But once we learned God's ways and had proven that the Bible means what it says, we wanted to stand fast in our belief and move not, change not. Then in early 1990s, after Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong died, we suffered through, with a lot of other people, some unwarranted changes in the church, the new church administration. And they were making changes that we thought we should not do because these changes were going in the wrong direction. We say this because they were contrary to Scripture. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong used to say, don't believe me until you prove it in your own Bible. And we did that, and it worked fine for a while. But then this church administration came along, and they wanted to unprove what we had already proved, and we couldn't go there. So it was traumatic, but we did have to leave that church. Many of us, including hundreds of ministers, stood fast in our beliefs, while others chose to stay with the group to follow these new teachings, which were really old teachings that they were going back to. We watched sadly as some of our church friends and ministers and even some of our family members actually changed. Now, some changed by staying where they were, while others changed because they were so confused that they didn't know what to do, so they just stopped coming. We don't know what happened to a lot of them. One of the groups that decided to stay there with the old traditions was the United Church of God. And thankfully, we just happened to be there when this happened in 1995, and that's why we're here today. During those years, when we chose to stand fast to what we believe, we relied on some memory scriptures. Now, you probably remember these, but they were Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That gave us confidence that we were doing the right thing. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Malachi 3, verses 6 and 7. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Verse 7. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. In the last of these scriptures, James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We said to ourselves, I am committed to hold on to what I believe, what I've proven to myself through God's Word. God doesn't change, and I'm not going to change. That commitment is right, and that's why we're here today. So in one way, we must not change. But in another way, God tells us we must change. Now, at first, this sounds contradictory, but it really isn't. It all makes sense. Once we are called and choose God's way of life, we must not change and go back into the world and its ways. On the other hand, we must not change we must continually overcome and change our very nature because we are not perfect. So we must change in this case. Now, God does not change because he's already perfect. After all, he's the creator God. He created us, our bodies, our minds, and he's the one that has a plan for us for the future that we should look forward to. So we can't say, oh, he should change and change that. It's for our good, and it's the right way to go. So he must not change. He must not change his steadfast character as revealed in his word. It's the linchpin of our faith, confidence, and our purpose in life that he not change. So I say again, we must change because we are not yet perfect. But we should be striving to become perfect in God's way. In Matthew chapter 5, which they call the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, Jesus outlines God's kind of righteousness, which requires us to change for the better. Matthew 5, we'll read verses 1 through 12 first. Matthew 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. That means those who are humble, those who know they need God and his Holy Spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Those are those who grieve because of the evil and the sin in this world, and also because we were all part of it at one time. For they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. That's the gentle, humble, and submissive to God. For they shall inherit the earth. They'll receive all the blessings that God has promised. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They earnestly long for the better, peaceful, coming kingdom of God, where people will be following God's Ten Commandments. There'll be peace and love among each other. For they shall be filled. God will satisfy their longings for salvation. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, those who show kindness and forgiveness for the undeserving, just as God has shown that for us. For they shall obtain mercy. Number 8, blessed are the pure in heart. That's those who are single-minded and holy towards God. For they shall see God. That's the assurance of seeing God in his coming kingdom. And verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, that's not only the peaceable, but those who are dealing with those that maybe you have riled or some unusual person that's hard to get along. For they shall be called sons of God. That's people who are like God and have his nature and character. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, wrongly made to suffer for doing what is right. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. You say all kinds of evil things against you falsely. They say all evil things against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then at the end of the chapter, we'll read just the last three verses, Matthew 5, verses 46 through 48. 5, 46 through 48. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? In verse 48, therefore you shall be, or that is, become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. In the Greek, this means we should become spiritually mature. The way we change toward perfection is constantly, steadily changing, growing day by day. The Bible calls this process repentance, or coming out of sin. Now, we've heard many times that we need to have those spiritual tools that God has blessed us with. And as you remember, in my last sermon, I listed these tools: prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, repentance, baptism, and the church. Those are the seven items. Now, if we are giving those tools priority in our lives, we should see we are making changes in the right direction for the better. We're getting closer to God. But if they're on the back burner in our lives, we'll either see no change, or we'll see no change or going in the reverse way, which is bad. It's called backsliding, if you go back. The American Heritage Dictionary definition of to backslide is, quote, to revert, especially to revert to sin and bad habits. So instead of becoming converted, we become reverted, like examples of the ancient Israelites in the Old Testament. That's where the word backsliding is used. As you know, Satan is very subtle, and he has all sorts of tricks and things he does with us, and he knows he has a short time. There are so many distractions in this world today that throw us off course. So many excuses from regular Bible study or from the other spiritual tools that I've talked about. The Bible talks about the spirit of the world in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The world has many subtle influences on us, belittling God and His truth. And it exalts sophisticated ideas and wisdom and the pleasures of men, things you were talking about. Now, we know, and we can read about examples of young man, a church-going person, of some either our church or some other church, and he has values, he believes in God, and he gets a scholarship or he goes to college, and it's a whole other world in college. I remember the doors on the restroom said, boys and girls, and you get to college, gentlemen, ladies, you're grown up now. So your professor may say to you, oh, come on now, you're in college, you know, grow up. I know you believed in certain things before, but it's like, this is the truth, you know. We're studying science. So in other words, that kind of says you believe the Bible and your parents and Sunday school class, but we're above that now. This is the truth. Well, we are warned to come out of this world. The spirit of the world is far from God. And so we can see around us all the chaos, destruction, and things that result from this kind of an influence. Brethren, we have been called to understand things revealed by God's truth, by the Spirit. Spirit of God, not the spirit of this world. If we yield to the Spirit of God, we will experience changes in our lives that are positive. In other words, we'll draw closer to God, which means that He allows us to change for the better, which is what we're after. And godly repentance. Now, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. In James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, James 4, 7 and 8, we read, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So as the bumper sticker reads, if you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? We should try to become closer to God. I've read in the past about convicted criminals who were interviewed about why they thought that they ended up on the wrong side of the law or society. And guess what they said? Some of them said that If only my parents had given me some rules, some limits to go by, guidelines. I wanted to tell them, what time should I be home at night? But they would never tell me. They left it up to me when I was immature. Other kids had rules and laws. Don't do this, or you might get in trouble, or you should do such and such so you'll have a future. These parents showed that they cared for their kids and loved their kids. My parents didn't do that. They weren't doing the right thing. Isn't it comforting to know that as this world changes, deteriorates all around us, that we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us, His kids. One who has given us laws and guidelines. He's an anchor and a pillar. Consistent, unchangeable God who has given us the gift of His Holy Spirit and promise us for salvation from this corruptible human flesh. The world is changing and we are changing daily. Are we changing for the better? Is our priority for change to keep up with society and this world and with all its latest customs and styles and gadgets? Are we changing in a way that's moving us closer to God? That's the question. In 2 Peter, we see the Christian life is characterized by continuous growth. Christians do not arrive at some point of perfection and then say, I'm going to maintain the status quo. Okay, I'm saved, I'm converted. I spent enough years, I'm just going to kind of sit here and wait for the kingdom. I'll just shift into neutral, idle my engine a while I wait for the kingdom. What would happen if you were driving your car up a mountain to receive a special reward at the top, and you push the shift lever from drive into neutral? You'd soon slow down and eventually stop, maybe go in the opposite direction and miss that special reward at the top. No, we need to be growing closer to God daily, everybody in this room. Otherwise, there's the danger of slipping backwards and backsliding. Let's turn now to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter gives us 7 qualities for Christians. I'll just read through that. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 5 through 9 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now let's go back to 2 Peter 1 through 5. He starts off with adding the 7 qualities to our faith. Well, our faith is the beginning of our Christian life. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So back in 2 Peter 1 through 5, it says, add to your faith virtue. Now, virtue relates to Christian character. We can't make up virtue. It's something that comes from God. It's being like Jesus Christ. It comes from His Holy Spirit. Number 2, to virtue, add knowledge. It's the second quality of Christian. Knowledge was knowing true from false teaching. or right from wrong. It's practical wisdom, that's what it is, that comes from the scriptures. Number three, to knowledge add self-control. It means mastering your emotions rather than letting them control you. In the face of temptation and difficulties, it means to help us keep a life that pleases God. That's what it boils down to, self-control. Number four, to self-control, add perseverance. Have faith, hang in there. Don't be discouraged or attempt to quit. Endure to the end. Number five, to perseverance, add godliness. Godliness. Now I'm going to read a quote on this use of godliness from the commentary in this Bible I had on this issue of godliness. Quote, the Greek word for godliness was used by ancient pagans to describe a religious individual who kept in close touch with the gods. And here Peter uses the word to speak of the need for Christians to be continually aware of God's presence, knowing that all of our life is in His hands, should influence every aspect of our life. We should live for God and not for ourselves. End quote. Number six, to godliness add brotherly kindness. Those who please God will show practical concern for their fellow Christians. They will demonstrate love by being interested in the well-being of all people. Number seven, to brotherly kindness, add love. This is the last of these seven qualities for a Christian. Love here refers to God's kind of love. It originates in God. In the Greek, it's called agape love. Love, God loves us, and before that, because of that, He is love, and that makes us love. In 1 John 4:8, God says, God is love. We are love because we are from God. Such love can reach anyone, any place. That's important to remember. Now, I believe we need to stop now and then and evaluate our relative closeness to God. Why not use these days before Pentecost or the next holy day as a time of reflection on our growth? God's weekly Sabbath and the holy days furnish us this high-octane fuel that we need to keep the vehicle we drive in drive. We should ask ourselves, how much have I grown in the last year? Am I closer to God than a year ago? If not, guess who moved? Are we more Christ-like in our dealings with others? Are we better husbands and wives? Are we better parents? Am I a light to others in the church, on the job, in school, in our neighborhood? A better server? A better example. Brethren, we can't keep from changing, but with God's help, we can grow closer to Him. We have the tools, we have the mind, and we have God's Holy Spirit. So let's focus on growing and changing for the better.